Morning. And if you've closed your Bible, now would be a good time to open your Bible again to that passage that Stuart just read for us. And thank you, Stuart, for leading this morning. John chapter 21, and we'll be focusing, as Stuart said, from verse 15 down to the end of this chapter. And I'll pray once again and ask for God's help as we hear his word together. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you for these words that we have heard, and we praise you for the Saviour that we meet in these words, and we pray that you would help us now to listen, hear and understand, and you lead us to respond to all that you are saying to us today. And we bring our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We'll just close the door through to Junior Church. And now we can return to John. And today we are finishing our John series. And some of you have forgotten we were in a John series. It's been a while. But we are finishing. And in fact, our John series was a series within a series, because we've been journeying through John's Gospel from 2020 through to 2021, 2022, and now 2023. So we've gone through the whole of John's Gospel, which means that this morning I have a question for you. In fact, I don't just have one question. I have three questions for you, because today is time for the Great Literate Mission Gospel of John quiz. Are you ready for the quiz? No, you're not. We'll do it anyway. But I wanted to see how well you remember our journey through John over the last 3 years. We've seen a lot about Jesus, meeting different people, teaching different things, doing different works. You can see how much you remember from the last 3 years. Just three questions. If you want to answer the question, put your hand up and I may choose you to answer it. Question one. In John's Gospel, we see Jesus doing 7 signs. These are special miracles that Jesus does that are like signposts pointing to who he is and what he has done. What is the first sign in John's Gospel? Jane was immediately up there. Jane.
Turning water into wine,
yes, at a wedding that Jesus has come as the bridegroom, and so he turns the water into wine. Well done, 10 points to you, Jane. Question two. As well as doing these 7 signs, Jesus says 7 statements that begin with the words, I am, to describe himself. And they include, listen carefully, they include, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd. I am the door or gate of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And one other, what's the other one? Ah, James Brown. That wasn't one I was thinking of, but that is another one where he says, I am. Jane.
I am the vine.
Yes, I am the true vine. So 5 points for James and 10 points for Jane, who's on 20 points so far. The third and final question. Which disciple was first to the tomb after Jesus had risen from the dead? Peter or John? 50-50, Peter or John? Pat, you want to answer?
John.
John, is that your final answer?
Yeah, Peter.
Yeah, exactly. Pat gave a very full answer that John was first to the tomb, but Peter is the one who went in. So, Pat, you get 100 points. And so, well done, Pat. And actually, I think all of you can be pleased with yourselves, because I can see some of you are thinking the answers as we went along. So you'll be pleased with how well you've remembered the Gospel of John over the last 3 years. But, didn't really want a but there, did you? You'll be pleased with yourselves, but we remember this morning that you could answer all of those questions correctly and still have missed the point of why John's Gospel was written. But today the important thing is not how many questions you can get right in a general knowledge quiz. I've got plenty more questions if you want. It's not how many questions you can get right, whether you can name all of the seven signs and the seven I am statements and the seven other I am statements, James mentioned one, and who was first of the tomb, any of those things. The important thing is, what's your response to the Jesus that we meet in John's Gospel? What's our response? My response, your response. And the last words we hear from the lips of Jesus in John's Gospel, verse 22, you follow me. That's the response he is calling us to, however many of these sermons in John we've been here for. Follow him, Jesus says, follow me. The important thing is our response to that call of Jesus to follow him. And so in our final John session this morning, I want us firstly to think a bit about what it means to follow Jesus. That's quite important, isn't it, if we're going to follow him? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And then we'll look at these final two conversations in John's Gospel with Peter and hopefully find some encouragement and help for those times when it's hard to follow Jesus. But let's start by thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. And that's an important question because the word follow is quite an important one, given it's one of the last words that Jesus speaks in John's Gospel. Follow me, says Jesus. And in fact, it's one of the first words we hear Jesus speaking in John's Gospel, back in chapter 1, when Jesus says to Philip, follow me. And throughout John's Gospel, we meet these people who are called disciples. And one of the ways we think about disciples is followers of Jesus. So what's that look like to be someone who follows Jesus? Let's think for a moment about the story of a disciple's life, the story of following Jesus. And what does every good story have? It has a beginning, a middle, an end, and a Belgian detective. We'll forget Poirot for this morning and just focus on the beginning and middle and end of the story of following Jesus. And the story of following Jesus begins when we see who Jesus really is and believe in him. That's the beginning. When we see who Jesus is and believe in him. That's in fact why John wrote this gospel. Look at page 1644, end of chapter 20. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That the story of following Jesus doesn't start with what we do, whether going to church, praying, reading the Bible, or whatever else. Starts with seeing what he has done. Doesn't start with my love, but with recognizing his love for me. And that's really important because I sometimes meet people who go to church, I'm not thinking specifically this church, but go to church and want to skip over the believing in Jesus bit to get to the doing stuff bit. As if Christianity is kind of like a self-improvement technique, that we think about things that we can do to be better people, that we want to be better dads or better neighbours or better friends. We want to be better at work. We want to have a better life with more purpose and more peace and more focus and get on with doing things. As if Christianity is just another form of self-improvement. The problem with that, if we skip over the believing in Jesus bit, the problem is, without Jesus, our situation is hopeless. Without Jesus, we're in a hopeless situation. We're in a hopeless situation because of our sin, our disobedience against the God who made us. He's shown us how to live in his world, and we've gone a different way against him. Which means the Bible describes us as spiritually dead, lost, far from God, without hope, heading towards judgment. That's where we are without Jesus. What we need is not just a self-improvement scheme. What we need is new life. We need to be made new. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we need to be born again to new life. That's where it begins for the disciples of Jesus, for those who follow him. As Jesus gives this call to follow him, it doesn't start with what we can do. It starts with what he has done as the eternal Son sent by the Father into this world so we can have eternal life, coming to die in our place for our sin and rising to give us hope so that, as the banner behind me says, whoever believes in him shall not perish as we deserve, but have eternal, everlasting, abundant life. It all begins as we believe in him. And at this point, I should say, if you're here today and you haven't yet taken that first step of believing in Jesus, whether you're here in the building or joining us online, my prayer for you today is that Jesus would give you a clearer view of who he is, and that he would lead you to find life in his name. All of us need Jesus to open our eyes, to see clearly who he is. We all need Jesus to do that for us. And my prayer is that today he would do that for you. You'd get a clearer view of who Jesus is, and you would come, led by his Spirit, to find life in his name. And if we get to the end of the service after we've done this, so we've sung again, and we share communion, and we've sung again, and at the end of the service you think, actually, yes, I want to start believing in Jesus. And maybe you've still got lots of questions about what exactly that means, but if that's you at the end of the service, I'd love to chat to you. Or please speak to one of the other elders. Mike, who's playing guitar, is over there. Pete is over there in the striped top, and Paul is there behind Mike. Speak to one of us, and we'd love to chat to you more about what it will look like for you to keep following Jesus. Begins with coming to see who he is and believing in him. That's the beginning. Come to the middle of the story, across our lives. What does that look like as we follow Jesus? Well, we keep believing in him. We never move on from believing in him. We keep looking to him and believing in him. But that belief in Jesus shows itself in different ways in our lives. As we walk in his steps, as we walk in the way in which he walked. So, for example, Jesus says in John 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If we know how much Jesus has loved us, then that will show itself in the love we show to other people. And John 15, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." When Jesus came, he came to complete the work that the Father had given to him. And now he calls us to have a role in that work of making known this message of eternal life. And in that work, by his grace, we can bear fruit. And we can't do any of these things perfectly. That's an understatement. We're a long way from Jesus in our character and our lives and our work. Our hope is always, always in what he has done, not in what we can do. But as we follow Jesus through this life, he enables us to obey and to love and to bear fruit for the glory of God. That's the middle of the story of following Jesus as we walk in his steps in the way he walked. And what's the end of the story? Where do we end up as we follow Jesus? Well, we follow Jesus all the way home. "In my Father's house," says Jesus, "are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and would take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." He says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." Following Jesus means following him to eternal glory, where we'll know him and love him and worship him like never before. Eternal glory that we don't deserve to have a share of. But as Jesus leads us, that's our future eternal home. That's the story of following Jesus, the story of the life of a disciple, a story that many of you are in the middle of. As we believe in Jesus, as we walk in his steps, and as we come to share in the future in that eternal glory. That's what Jesus calls us to, as he calls us to follow him. And sometimes that will be hard. And those of you who follow Jesus know that from your experience, that sometimes following Jesus is hard, especially when we're surrounded by people who walk, as we once walked, in the opposite direction. Have you ever been in that kind of situation where you arrive at a train station, and as you arrive at the train station, another train has deposited its passengers, and so while you're trying to go up the steps, everyone else is swarming down the steps, and it's hard to get up, isn't it? And maybe that's how it sometimes feels following Jesus in this world now. It's hard to keep going, it's hard to keep following, it's hard to keep obeying, it's hard to keep wanting to bear fruit for the glory of God when we have these pressures against us. But John's gospel ends with an important lesson, a lesson to encourage us to keep going, to keep following Jesus through this world, even when it's hard. And the lesson we could sum up like this. Important lesson for following Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. There's the important lesson for us today. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. And you may think that's a bit obvious, because obviously if you're following someone, you need to keep looking, otherwise you'll miss where they've gone. But it is really important for us, because it's easy for us, for lots of reasons, to become distracted away from Jesus and to focus our attention somewhere else other than Jesus, who is leading us. And in these final two conversations in John's Gospel, we get kind of a positive and a negative example. We get an example of where Peter looks to Jesus instead of looking elsewhere, and we get an example of where Peter looks elsewhere instead of looking to Jesus. So we're going to look at these two conversations briefly and see how they encourage us to keep looking to Jesus when we're tempted to look elsewhere. And firstly, the first conversation from verse 15. We get this reminder to keep looking to Jesus because we can focus instead on ourselves. That's one of the places we can focus our attention. Instead of looking to Jesus, we can focus on ourselves, on our successes, and perhaps more significantly, our failures, our strengths, and our weaknesses. And if there was anyone who would focus on their failures, there might be Peter in John chapter 21. He knows he has failed. He's just enjoyed breakfast around a charcoal fire, which is a lovely image of this fire that Jesus has cooked with the fish and the bread. But for Peter, that would have brought back memories of another charcoal fire. There's one other place in John's Gospel where we find a charcoal fire, and it's a fire that Peter is warming himself by after Jesus has been arrested. And someone says to Peter, "You're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you?" And Peter says, "No, I'm not." He denies Jesus. And someone else says, "But you're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you?" And Peter says, "No." Then a third time, "You're one of Jesus' disciples." And he says, "No, I'm not." Three times. Just after Jesus has been arrested. This one who's shown him such love and has been with him and invested so much in him and taught him such things and denies him three times. And all through breakfasts here, you can imagine how that must have weighed on him. And he knows that at some point, Jesus is going to have a conversation with him. Think about when you're in a room and you know you're going to have a difficult conversation with someone. Well, this is an ultimate example of that. You can imagine what Peter was going through. And eventually the conversation comes in verse 15, and Jesus asks a question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Which I take to mean, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Do you love me above anyone and everything else? So there you are, you're Peter, you've denied Jesus three times, you're on a charcoal fire. How would you answer that question? I think there are three ways that Peter could have answered. Peter could have answered with despair. Well, Lord, I'd like to say that I love you, but after what I've done, I don't really think I can. Maybe then you can picture Peter not even waiting for an answer, just walking off in shame with that memory of his denials. I could imagine Peter answering with despair, remembering his failures. Or we could imagine Peter answering with a kind of boldness. Been other points in the Gospels where we find Peter's boldness. When Jesus said that he was going to be arrested and everyone else, the disciples would all scatter and deny him and turn away from him. And Peter says very boldly and confidently, even if everyone else denies you, I won't. And maybe you can imagine him here saying, yes, Jesus, I know I did deny those three times, but now I'm serious. Now, yes, definitely I love you more than anything, more than everything, more than anyone else could love you. And I'm going to keep loving you every single minute of every day. Yes, Jesus. Which would have sounded like a great bit of boldness until at some point he fails again, as we all do, and then he'd be crushed under that failure. So Peter could have focused on himself and answered with despair or with boldness, but instead he answers in a third way. He looks to Jesus. He doesn't focus on his failures. He doesn't focus on a sense of courage that he tries to stir up inside himself. He focuses on Jesus. He looks to Jesus. In his answer in verse 15, he says these words, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says that he does love Jesus, but he doesn't say it as a boast, does he? He can't say it as a boast. And in fact, he can't bring himself to use the words that Jesus uses. And where Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Peter can't say the more than these bit. He doesn't try to impress Jesus with the quality of his love. Of course he can't. His love has been shown to be weak and variable. He trusts in this fact, that Jesus knows him. Did you notice how Peter answers each of these questions? Asked three times, do you love me? And each time, Peter says, not I love you, but you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. That's the important thing. Not what love Peter can boast about or can't boast about, but that Peter, that Jesus sees into Peter's heart. And Jesus sees Peter's weak, failing love. And what does Jesus do? He forgives. He restores. He loves. He gives them this responsibility to be an under-shepherd under the Good Shepherd Jesus, to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep, to feed his sheep. And when this conversation happens, Peter gets upset that he's asked this question three times. Verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? But later I imagine he would have realized why he was asked three times. That just as he denied Jesus three times around a charcoal fire, now Jesus welcomes him three times. That his failure was not final, but is met by Jesus' love. That's so important for us to remember, isn't it? For all of us, as we look back, whether the last week or the whole of our lives, we all have regrets, don't we? We all have things that we regret. And perhaps for some of us, those are significant, broad things that we wish we'd had different priorities when we were younger. We wish we'd handled a certain relationship differently. We wish we'd used our time differently when we had the chance. Or maybe for some of us, there are specific moments in our life. Maybe even moments like Peter's. We think back to a moment in a classroom or in a workplace where, like Peter, we deny knowing Jesus. And maybe those kind of moments weigh on us. Those regrets can discourage us, can crush us, can hinder us from bearing fruit to the glory of God. But today, Jesus calls us to look to him, to look to him. And when we look to Jesus, what do we see? We see him looking back with eyes of love and grace and mercy. That as we go through life, we can focus so much on ourselves and the things that we have failed to do, or we can get confident about the things that we have done. And our failures can crush us and discourage us and hold us back. But today Jesus calls us to look to him and find forgiveness and mercy and grace. Keep looking to Jesus. That's the first conversation. We'll look at the second conversation as well. The conversation involving Peter and John. Which gives us another reminder to keep looking to Jesus. Because we can focus instead on other people. It's one danger, we can focus on ourselves. We can also focus on other people and what's happening with other people. In verse 18, Jesus gives Peter this prophecy about how he's going to die. You'll stretch out your hands. He's talking about crucifixion. Peter will die by crucifixion. That's what lies ahead for Peter. And Peter asks the question that we may all have asked. He looks at John. It says in verse 21, okay, what about him? What about this man? What does the future hold for him? What have you got planned for him? We can understand that question, can't we? We like to compare ourselves to others. It's something we like doing a lot of. I know I do. I don't do as much as other people, but we like to compare ourselves to others. Thank you for the two of you who got that joke. But here with Peter and John, throughout the gospel, there's been a sort of sense of rivalry at points between them. Look at how John is described in verse 20. Peter turned and saw, not John, not the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is how he's often called, but the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? A picture of John's intimacy at that moment in John 13. And then we could think about the fact that where Peter denied him three times, John didn't. And that John had, as Pat reminded us for 100 points, that John was the first one to get to the tomb. And John was the first one to recognize Jesus when they're out on the boat. And Peter asks, okay, you said what you've got in store for me. What about that man? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. Focus on your walk. That we all receive this call to follow Jesus. And it's an individual call, a personal call. And we are called to be part of a church. And in that sense, we are concerned about one another. And we show that concern in lots of ways. And we pray for each other and encourage each other. And we build each other up. We are part of a church. But within that church, Jesus knows us, as we are reminded right at the beginning of the service. He knows us as individuals. And he loves us as individuals, and he cares for us as individuals, and he has plans for us as individuals. And when we're tempted to look at what's going on with other people and their circumstances, all their gifts or the fruits that they have borne to the glory of God, and we're tempted to compare ourselves with others, we're reminded again to keep looking to Jesus, to trust that his way is best, to trust that his will is best. We were up in the school yesterday for their school family fun day. And I was thinking about when the school would all come down for harvests and Christmas and Easter. They come down in two groups, about 480 children. And when they come down, Mr. Richards, the head teacher, he does part of the time, and then I do part of the time. And both me and Mr. Richards, we ask the children questions, and the children put their hands up to answer the questions. This may remind you of what happened about half an hour ago. So they put their hands up to answer the questions, and then we choose some to answer the questions, and then they answer the questions. There's a difference between what I do and what Mr. Richards does. Because when I ask the children questions, I have no idea who any of these children are, apart from one. Or now two. I do have two. So I have no idea who the rest of these children are. So I just have to point towards a child and hope that a child, whether that one or another one, hope that someone answers the question. But what does Mr. Richards do? He addresses them by name. And I have no idea how he manages to learn all their names, but he does. And he learns the new ones every year. And he can address them by name. And so I look out and I just see this kind of crowd of small faces. Mr. Richards looks out and sees a crowd of individuals. And as they go through school, he knows something about their life circumstances and something about their academic ability and what football teams they support and what they do on Wednesday evenings and that kind of thing. It's a bit like that with us and Jesus, isn't it? That when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't just see this nameless crowd and say, "Come on, ladies and gentlemen, come and follow me." He sees a crowd of individuals. He knows our circumstances, our thoughts, and our trials that we go through. And he gives us this personal call to follow him with our own opportunities and gifts and experiences in life. If we focus on what he's doing in other people's lives, we would end up being crushed by the comparison. But instead, we keep looking to Jesus to give thanks for what he's doing in my life, in your life, and the work that he wants us to do, the fruit he wants us to bear for the glory of God. Come follow me, says Jesus. An important reminder for all of us as we follow Jesus. Keep looking to him. Keep looking to Jesus. Let's pray.